And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Years ago, I encountered a chapter of a book with a title that I resisted greatly at first. It was a book about biblical hermeneutics, that is to say, a book about how to interpret Holy Scriptures. And this was not an irreverent book or a heretical book or anything, but the title of the chapter was Scripture as a Joke. And that sounds terrible, I know. But the point of the chapter was much more compelling than offensive. The idea was that, first of all, we should recognize patterns we use in telling jokes. Consider the very common pattern of comedy, a reversal. A premise is introduced where you guess that something is going to happen, but then something totally different happens and it makes you laugh and you remember the thing that happens. I remember 25 years ago hearing one time a joke. A comedian said his dad caught him smoking a cigarette when he was a kid, and so instead of taking the cigarettes away, he made him smoke the entire pack. And the man said, that's when I became a chain smoker. So that's the joke. It's a reversal. I remember it to this day. I only heard it one time. The reversal is funny. The reversal wakes your brain up and makes you realize there's other ways to think about things. It makes you pay attention to what the speaker's saying and remember what they said for much longer than if they just stated. The idea is that patterns like this exist in the scripture as well. Jesus was rarely joking, but think of the parables that Jesus told. The publican is justified rather than the Pharisee. The prodigal son is celebrated rather than the elder brother. Or even Jesus's observations and commentary on happenings. The widow who gives very little is lauded as having given more than most. The greatest among you must be a servant. Anyone who seeks his life to save it will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will save it. It's easier to remember what Jesus says because he uses those stark reversals. But the reversal is just one pattern in this idea. There's others. For instance, when we tell jokes, they often begin with the premise of three things. An imam, a rabbi, and a priest walk into a bar, that kind of thing. And when the joke starts with a premise like that, the punchline is expected on the third thing. If you don't think that's true, try to tell a joke with three things where the punchline comes on the second, and no one will laugh. Or tell a joke with three things where the punchline doesn't come on the third, they'll laugh anyway and just think you told an unfunny joke because the pattern is what's expected. And Jesus, when he tells us, let's think about Matthew 25. Jesus says, a man goes on a journey and leaves three of his servants with different amounts of money, 10 talents to one, 5 talents to the second, 1 talent to the third. And as the parable continues, the difference is with the third one. And you remember that even that which the man had been given is taken from him because he didn't do anything with the one talent. And you may also then, of course, consider, the reason I'm telling you this today, the parable that we've read concerning the man who falls among the thieves, who was robbed and beaten and left for dead. Jesus has a big point that he wants to make in the message for today, and it's a double whammy. There are three men who come into contact with the man who fell among thieves, and it's the third one's actions that are crucial. But the story is also, at the same time, a reversal. Because if you hadn't heard this parable before, and if you were standing there in the first audience, you would not have expected to hear the ending that Jesus gives. The religious men were acting wickedly, or at least neglectful, but the Samaritan was good. That's a reversal. Jesus is speaking with a lawyer. And by that is meant not a lawyer as we think today, but an expert in the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. The lawyer figures he knows his stuff pretty well. I'm sure he does. The greatest laws are to love the Lord and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so he asks Jesus the question that probably the lawyers had been arguing about that week or that month. And who is my neighbor? Jesus answers with a story. It's not a joke, of course, But there's a pattern here that's meant to pique your interest and shock you with the finale and make you remember the point and rethink the way that you've been thinking of God and of mankind and of righteousness. And listen to how he says it. You could even introduce this: a priest and a Levite and a Samaritan are on their way up to Jerusalem. It sounds pretty similar. And it's a perfect setup to make fun of the Samaritan. The priest and the Levite were careful to observe the law, and the Samaritan was too stupid and irreverent and low-bred to know the difference. Ha, ha, ha. A Samaritan is thought to be the wrong kind of person. He doesn't know his liturgy. He doesn't know his Levitical cleanliness rules. He's not from the right part of Israel. He doesn't have the right people. But Jesus does two things at once. He sets up the third person and reverses the story. The priest, no doubt, had a very important service to get to. Service starts at 11 or 8:30 in this case. I have to make sure that the acolyte is there. I have to make sure the candles are lit, that the missal is open to the right page, that the sermon is printed out and is put on the pulpit, the lights are on, the doors are open. I can't stop to help this guy. It'll take forever. I'll get my vestments dirty. I'll wind up ceremonially unclean and unable to even do the service. I've got to go. Sorry. The Levite has the same destination, the same excuse, and the lawyer is well aware of the laws concerning cleanliness. But here comes the Samaritan. Samaritans are part of the problem in the ancient Jewish mentality. They are descendants of the northern kingdom who had set up a rival temple to the one in Jerusalem. And to the audience that Jesus was speaking to, the priest and the Levite were the holy ones, and the Samaritan was the lowlife. But then Jesus, on the third person in the story, reverses the expected theme and shocks the audience. It was the Samaritan who stopped, bound up the wounds of the man, carried him to an inn, gave the innkeeper money, made sure that he was plied with everything he needed to for this man to recover. He was the true neighbor. And now, because of the way Jesus told the story, because of the pattern, the expectations, the reversal, the lawyer would likely not soon forget that who is my neighbor is the wrong question. He would not forget that Jesus said priests and Levites and lawyers and religious experts are not always pleasing to God. And sometimes it's the last one you would expect that is the good neighbor. Jesus could have just said, "Be good to whomever you meet," the end. But he had much, much more to say than that. And there's much, much more here. The lawyer could guess, even before being told, that it was the behavior of the Samaritan that he was supposed to go out and imitate in the future. And he could have guessed that. But this was a parable, a nice fictional story about the underdog who showed his true worth. This is the hobbit taking the ring to Mordor, while the kings and wizards and warriors couldn't handle the task. But it's fictional. There is no Samaritan who did this. There is no robbed and beaten man. There is no priest and Levite who passed the Samaritan by. And the lawyer might be expected to admit that he was bested in a public debate with a very wise rabbi named Jesus, and then go back to however he was behaving before. But a day would come when this story would come utterly and completely fulfilled, and the lawyer would have a chance to realize, in fact, the parable was coming true as Jesus was speaking to the lawyer. Jesus, when he was introduced to Nathanael by Philip, was introduced as a man from Nazareth. And you remember Nathanael's response, much like the response of a Judean from Jerusalem that they would have towards a Samaritan. Can anything good come from Nazareth? The son of a very normal young lady named Mary, the adopted son of a carpenter named Joseph. And remember what they said of him when he came back to Nazareth? Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? When hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. For many, Jesus was the wrong kind of person from the wrong town. But Jesus, the Messiah, our Lord, was on his way up to the temple, and he came upon the human race. The human race that in the Garden of Eden encountered a thief and was robbed and stripped of our raiment, remember, knowing ourselves to be naked. And we were wounded, the image and likeness of God is marred. And we were abandoned, marched straight out of Eden, and left for half dead. The human race had fallen to a depth from which we alone could never return. We had been robbed and beaten and left half dead. Jesus, speaking to that lawyer, said, "Which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" But he could have just as easily asked, "And who is the man in the parable in need of help? Who is the man who fell among thieves? Who is helpless without a savior?" And the answer is you. Now look at the image on the cover of your bulletin there, that stained glass image. And who's who now? This is no joke. But there's a whole lot to be said about that third person, about that Samaritan now. The reversal is meant to make that person stick in your mind. The lawyer may have said out loud, "I've never met a person like that. I've never met a person from the wrong town who would stop and help like that." And Jesus could have said, "You have now." And you may say, "I've never met a person like that." And this morning, in this church, at this altar, in this sacrament, in this prayer, in this worship, I can say to you, you have now. Whether any of this set in with the lawyer, we have no idea. Perhaps he could not have understood until long after Jesus was crucified and resurrected and ascended, and the Holy Spirit came down to inhabit the church as the body of Christ. But certainly today, we can see how Jesus' parable is meant to have us ask ourselves, now that we have been saved from that low place, how can we be more like the Good Samaritan? How can I be more like the one who saved me? How can we follow more closely the footsteps and the actions of our Lord? Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." He could have said, "Follow in my footsteps, follow me." The pattern is laid out for you to follow. The reversal is to happen in you. The Savior is the Samaritan, and now, Christian, the imperative comes to you. Unexpected, unworthy, untrained, unacceptable as we all may be, the command comes to us from the Good Samaritan himself, "Go and do thou likewise." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.